In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we are here at Forgiveness Sunday. Tomorrow we set out on the Great and Holy Fast. Actually, tonight at 7 o'clock is our first Lenten service. And the church, before sending us out, gives us special commemorations. It is Forgiveness Sunday. We heard a gospel that speaks to us about forgiveness. It is also the commemoration of the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise. And it's somewhat, perhaps seemingly contradictory that we have these two commemorations. Because the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise was about anything but forgiveness. Adam and Eve sinned against God and did not receive forgiveness. We'll speak a little about why. When we gather for the services, we hear beautiful hymnology that's very penetrating in its spiritual insight. Just last night, we sang in one of the hymns from the Vespers, Adam ate the forbidden fruit and was driven from paradise. He sat outside weeping bitterly. Adam sinned and had no forgiveness. Why? The hymn will tell us. When Adam sat outside weeping bitterly, he said, "Woe to me! What will become of me, a worthless man? I disobeyed one command of my master, and I lost every good thing. O holy paradise, planted for me by God, enclosed by the wickedness, or sometimes translated, the weakness of Eve, grant that I may once again gaze on the flowers of your gardens." Adam had sinned before God, and he had left paradise. And in leaving paradise, he had also left his right mind. He wasn't thinking straight. And we see this from these words that are poetically given to us. He considers himself a worthless man. Wasn't he made in God's image and likeness? Didn't he walk with God in the garden? He disobeyed one command of his master. He had one command. There was one thing he was not supposed to do. And he says he lost every good thing. Did he descend right to hell? No. He came to this earth where we have both good and evil. That's what he had chosen, the knowledge of good and evil. Then he offers this prayer, so to speak, not to God, but to O holy paradise. That's what his concern is about, paradise. Not God, who he had sinned against. And he says that this paradise was planted for him. What about Eve? He gets to Eve in just a second. He says that this paradise that was planted for me by God is now closed by the weakness or the wickedness of Eve. There is Eve. He's pointing the finger at her. And then he says, grant that I may once again gaze on the flowers of your gardens. Paradise was beautiful, but no flowers are more beautiful than the face of God, who he got to see in paradise. But Adam was all messed up by that fall. And then we have, in that hymn, these verses. The Savior said to him, I do not wish the death of my creation. I desire that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For he who comes to me, I shall never cast out. For he who comes to me, I shall never cast out. When Adam and Eve had sinned against God, did they come to him? No. He had to come to them. Where are you? Why are you hiding? And when this discussion unfolds between God and Adam, what does Adam say? Well, it was Eve who ate and she gave it to me. By the way, this is the woman that you gave me. And what does Eve say when it's her turn? It was the serpent who made me do it. The devil made me do it, right? Pointing the finger, no ownership of their own sin, and thus no forgiveness. This is a key theme for today. There can be no forgiveness if we don't own our sin. You might even say that the road out of paradise, which began with sin, was to blame others and to be stubborn about it. And this road that left paradise descended down to earth, where we do some of that ourselves, right? We don't own our sins, but we blame others and we're stubborn about it. And that road then descends where? To hell. This is the path that Adam and Eve started to blaze for us, and which we all have followed. As we enter into Lent, though, we look not just to the past, the old Adam, but we look to the new Adam, Christ himself, who begins to reverse things, who changes the direction, who leads out of hell into heaven. And where does that road begin for him? But in the ownership of sin. Sins that are not even his own. He was sinless. He owns all of our sins, including the sin of Adam and Eve. And he blames no one. In fact, he excuses everyone. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He takes all of this upon himself. And we see in Christ ownership, we see repentance. He tells us all to change our way of life and to return back to the Father. And then we see through that forgiveness for everything. Every single sin from Adam and Eve until the end of the world will be forgiven by Christ through repentance. Repentance opens the gates of heaven. It restores us to paradise. Christ says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mindset. Change your way of thinking. Change your life, and you will change your eternal destiny. Repentance. So beautiful a word. When we think about Christ, who shows us this way to return to the Father, in fact, he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He speaks about burdens. And there is some burden to take upon oneself sin, right? To own our sins. That's a difficult thing. That's what Adam and Eve were trying to push off from themselves. They had sinned against God, but they didn't want to own it. They didn't want to carry that burden of their sin. Think about, if you will, as an illustration, Indiana Jones. Who's seen that movie? I'm dating myself. Probably some of the kids haven't. Indiana Jones. In the very beginning, he goes into this temple and he takes something that's not his, right? What happens after he takes that?
And the bigger stone comes rolling.
A big stone comes rolling, right? What do you think happened in the garden when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit? The big stone of guilt came rolling after them. What if Indiana Jones, as soon as that boulder, which was stationary, as soon as it started to kind of slowly release itself and started to roll, what if he had stopped it? What if he had said, this is my fault. I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to own it. What if Adam and Eve had said, Lord, we sinned. And it was massive. Perhaps the greatest sin of all time. And we're sorry. If we were in Vespers and we listened to the hymn, we would know that the Lord says he desires that all should be saved, and he who comes to him shall never be cast out. Adam and Eve would have remained in paradise. We would still be in paradise. Unless, of course, if Adam and Eve repented and we did not, we would likewise have to leave that garden, leave that communion with God. But Christ says about these burdens, he says, about the burden of guilt. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Don't we labor? And aren't we heavy laden with our own sins, our own guilt? Doesn't it weigh on us? What we've done? Who we've become? Not only broken relationship with God, but with each other. All the harm that we've caused, doesn't it weigh on us? It does, absolutely. Many boulders lay upon us. But the Lord says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How could that be? How could the Lord's yoke be easy and his burden light when he's taking upon himself all of the sins that were ever done? The reason is, once we take a sin upon ourselves and we own it, and we bring that repentance to God, he removes that stone. He removes that boulder. He removes everything. When we seemingly push those stones away, we can't. We're not strong enough. And more stones fall upon us because not only did we sin the first time, but now we sin every time when we try to make excuses, or when we try to blame others, or even directly or indirectly try to blame God himself. Each time we repeat that horrific cycle that happened in the garden, another stone falls upon us because of our stubbornness or lack of repentance. But when we follow the road of Christ and we own the sin and we repent and we go the opposite way and we ask for forgiveness from the Father, we receive it. We receive it. And that burden is lifted. I was on Facebook and I saw a comment by a gentleman named Nicholas. And I want to share it with you today. In preparing for Lent, he was thinking about his situation, and he said this: I don't think I've ever approached a great Lent feeling weaker or more sinful. I don't think I've ever approached a great Lent feeling weaker or more sinful. And then he says something so insightful. He says, this may not be a bad thing. No, actually, it is a great thing to realize our weakness and to realize our sinfulness. That's what Great Lent is in part trying to do, to give us the realization of our sinfulness, our brokenness, our fallenness, our corruption, and our death, so that we might also realize we have a Savior for all of these things. That we might have, through repentance, forgiveness, restoration, healing, even resurrection from the dead. Nicholas, God bless you. You're in a good state. Now, we might not all be there. We might not all think that we are sinful or weak. Yet, if we come for the first week of the fast, we come to the canon of St. Andrew, that old man in us that tries to justify ourselves and tries to blame others, that old man will be TKO. I'm going to date myself again. Who knows Mike Tyson's punch out? Right? First round, he comes out with those lightning punches. You don't stand a chance, right? That is the canon of St. Andrew. When we bring our self-justification, the old Adam in us, that is blaming others or blaming God for our own sins, we will be TKO'd in the canon of St. Andrew. The canon of St. Andrew is filled with numerous repetitions. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we say that, what do? We hit the floor, right? We either prostrate or we bow. We take the punch and we go down. And then what happens? Christ lifts us up. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He who dies will rise. The old Adam dies in us. The new Adam, Christ, is born in us. Canon of St. Andrew. Come for it. I want to close with three things for us to take with us into this Lenten period. The first is obedience. Obedience means doing what we would not want to do because we're told to do it. That is what obedience is. It's precisely when we don't want to do it, and we do it anyway, that we're practicing obedience. Otherwise, our will and God's will just happen to align. That's not obedience, right? It's when we don't want to do it. An example from the Desert Fathers, 6th century. Picture yourself out in the desert. St. John the Dwarf. He's given this obedience by St. Pombo, his abbot, who says, take this stick that is dried and dead, go 12 miles away, plant it, and then water it in the morning and in the evening. 12 miles in the desert. He's got to go plant this dead stick and water it in the morning and the evening. He does that for a period of not 40 days, 3 years. After that, that stick begins to grow. It begins to blossom. And fruit come from that tree. And Abba Pombo says to the brethren, come, taste of the fruits of obedience. Extraordinary story. How does that affect us? No matter what condition we're in, even if we think we're dead spiritually, when we are obedient and we water our souls in this great Lent, we will come back to life. That is the promise that Christ gives to those who are obedient. If we listen to his word, we will have eternal life. Guaranteed. He works that miracle. That's what he does. That's what this is all about. Extraordinary things through obedience. Number two, community. When we're bearing our burdens, it's hard. Very hard. But bearing that heavy cross is not something we do alone as Christians. Even Christ himself, when he was going to the cross, had someone assist him. Who was that man? Simon of Cyrene, right? He carried the cross of Christ to assist. St. Paul tells us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we own not only our own sins, which we must do, but when we start to also own the sins of others, no longer blaming them for our sins, but accepting their own sins upon ourselves, owning their sins, we build community. There's nothing that divides a community more than blaming others. We saw that in the garden. They divided themselves from God and divided themselves from each other. There's nothing more that unites than owning the sins of another person and repenting for them in humility. We need community in Great Lent. Number three, and I'll close with this. Lent is long. Lent is hard. The road from hell to heaven is as long a road as can be. And we need patience. Patience. St. Paisius says, have patience. Patience is the strongest medicine that heals great and long-lasting trials. Most trials are endured only with patience. Great patience can resolve many problems and bring about divine results. When you do not even expect a solution, when you don't even expect any way out, when it is entirely hopeless, when you're at the point of despair, when there's nothing that can be done, God provides the best solution. This is what Great Lent is about, brothers and sisters. Owning our sins, repenting, being forgiven, changing our direction, going from hell to heaven, from being expelled from paradise to being welcomed back in. We do it through obedience. We do it together as community. And we have great patience in doing so. We wait on the Lord to act. And he will act. That's what he does. That's who he is. He's the one that grants newness of life and resurrection to all of us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.